Hello, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. We are continuing with our walk through the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we are now going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, excuse me, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15 through chapter 8, verse 1. And Lili, if you'd read that for us, that would be great.
I have seen everything in this meaningless life, including the death of good young people and the long life of wicked people. So don't be too good or too wise. Why destroy yourself? On the other hand, don't be too wicked either. Don't be a fool. Why die before your time? Pay attention to these instructions, for anyone who fears God will avoid both extremes. One wise person is stronger than 10 leading citizens of a town. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Don't eavesdrop on others. You may hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and to understand the reason for things. I was determined to prove to myself that wickedness is stupid and that foolishness is madness. I discovered that a seductive woman is a trap more bitter than death. Her passion is a snare and her soft hands are chains. Those who are pleasing to God will escape her, but sinners will be caught in her snare. This is my conclusion, says the teacher. I discovered this after looking at the matter from every possible angle. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I'm looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. And how wonderful to be wise, to analyze and interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And thank you for reading that instead of me having to read that out loud. We'll get to that verse that I'm sure really lit up for people in just a few minutes here. First of all, this is a kind of a shocking passage in a number of ways. First of all, the fact that it starts out by saying, don't be too good. That seems kind of contrary to biblical ethics. What about the, you know, Jesus saying, you know, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. But instead, it says, I think what it's arguing against perhaps here is a not naive simplicity, or maybe even the dangers of a blind self-righteousness in the face of evil. You know, like the tendency to want to make ourselves look and feel good while failing to do any real good for others. For instance, I remember being in an ethics class where we would debate all these classical examples, like, would it ever be good to lie? You know, suppose the Nazis come to your door and ask you, are you hiding Jews in your basement? What should you say? And I think most of us would be inclined to say, well, you should lie to the Nazis. Corrie Ten Boom, who faced this literal situation, she wrote the autobiographical The Hiding Place, and she was faced with this literal question. And her sister, I think it was Betsy was, as in Corey's words, a much more pious and faithful person than Corey. And Betsy would refuse to lie under any circumstances. She couldn't believe that it would ever be right to lie. Corrie Ten Boom was a little more practical, a little less pious in her own estimation, and she was willing to lie to the Nazis. And I think, thank God for that. So I think this statement about not being too good or too wise might just be another way of saying that you need to be able to question your own perspective. If you rigidly insist, you know, if you're so idealistic and so much of an ideologue that you think that your way is always right and that just everyone else doesn't understand, well, you might end up in a situation where you are terribly wrong and convinced that you're doing the right thing. And think about how much damage people have done being convinced and unpersuadably convinced that they're doing the right thing. Much of this book, some people have pointed out, we've talked about before, is, you know, sort of like has a deconstructive nature. Some people have called it pre-evangelism. That is, that people must often be convinced of the bad news before they can see the good news. They have to have the lies exposed before they're able to hear the truth. And verse 20 and 29 get to this very point. Verse 20, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. Verse 29, but I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. So there's this universal depravity that it's kind of talking about. It's very similar to the all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I think in many ways that this entire book, not unlike Romans chapter 7, is trying to lead us to the point where we're willing to join with people like Paul and cry out to God, who will release us, who will rescue us from this body of death, who will rescue us from this unfixable situation. One thought to consider, get back to that verse that's I'm sure is sticking in people's minds. Though I have searched repeatedly, I've not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. This is absolutely outrageous, right? Like, this is just so misogynistic. Well, I'd like you to consider the potential context here. This book was either written by Solomon or someone who is writing as if they were Solomon, which was a common practice with wisdom literature of that period. Now, remember, Solomon was a son of King David, and before passing this kingdom on to his son Solomon, King David said this in 1 Kings 2:3, observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways. Keep the decrees, commands, regulations, and laws written in the law of Moses so that you will be successful in all you do and wherever you go. This is great advice from a son, from a father to his son, from a king to the one who would follow him. But one of those decrees that he should follow was Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 15 in the law of Moses. The king must not take many wives for himself because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. Again, great advice, but did Solomon follow it? Well, Solomon was off to a great start when he was younger, but by the time he was older, we are told in 1 Kings 11:3 that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, concubines were basically wives without a dowry, so they had less financial independence and protection. So all told, 700 plus 300, that's 1,000 wives, which is in violation, direct violation of the advice that came from his father, David. So given that context and those numbers, listen to this offensive verse again. Though I have searched repeatedly, I have not found what I was looking for. Only one out of 1,000 men is virtuous, but not one woman. But I did find this. God created people to be virtuous, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. So given that context, I wonder if the numbers may break down like this. That one out of 1,000 women, that's talking about 1,000 wives and concubines, out of them, not one righteous person. And out of 1,000 men, just one righteous man, but not Solomon. He's one of the people who turned to follow his own downward path, despite his supposed wisdom. Instead, the one righteous man, I think, was David, his father, who gave him that advice from the beginning. To follow the Lord in all things. And so maybe the real wisdom in this situation is to follow the will of the Lord, that for all of Solomon's wisdom, it failed him in the end. And so wisdom without faithfulness will not protect us from this downward path that tries to pull us in, all of us in, with its gravitational pull. So in any case, that's kind of my perspective on this verse. And I think it's a great moment to examine ourselves and to say, in our pursuit of wisdom, are we truly seeking, as the core of wisdom, seeking to do the will of the Lord? Because faithfulness is greater than wisdom, or at least at the very least, faithfulness is the core of any true wisdom. Lili, I'm wondering what you think of that, and what do you think of this passage, and maybe what you think of even that zinger of a verse right there in the near the end.
Yeah. I want to go to the first part that you mentioned, it feels contradictory to say, like, are we not to be good? And to add a story, it is Juneteenth. And so I think about the enslaved Africans and the Underground Railroad and the people who decided to lie and keep the enslaved people hidden on their journey to freedom or a journey to different places. And so just another space of like, oh yeah, like it has happened in the past. Are there ways today that we could do that, or the ways that we have chosen to use our wisdom, chosen to be wise, and not only being good to the world or to, yeah, whatever that means, as we follow Jesus. Yeah, I mean, you know what also just popped up, because we both watched this show, Abbott Elementary. I think about Janine. And she is someone who is always good. and I, there's been a few moments.
And Barbara, it was always the more practical, wise version of,
Yes, yes. And there's been ways that Janine, I think, has like grown towards, I don't know how this ties in, but like has grown into like not only choosing goodness, like, oh, I need to I need to hide this, or like pursue the thing that isn't what, I don't know, looks good, for the sake of the children or the sake of like the school system here in Philadelphia. So anyways, I think about that as an option.
I think it's a great example.
And when we look to, I think it's verse, you mentioned about the pre-evangelism, and I used to work for InterVarsity or college ministry, and we have this evangelism wheel that it's called the four circles. People may have heard of it. Like circle one is created for good. It's been a while. I think the second one was like something by evil, like broken by evil or destroyed by evil. Mm-hmm. And then
healed, you should draw the like fourth circle next, like it's everyone where everyone gets to, but then we ignore circle two, where everything got broken and prevents us from getting through.
Yes. So circle four is like we're sent to heal, but a lot of people want to move from like broken to go out and healing instead of like us healing as people and going out to heal others, which mm-hmm. takes a lot of work and it's hard. And so I think about, I've used that to encourage students, like to help them notice and reflect, like we were supposed to be good. We were created for good. And there are ways, there are definitely ways, not just ourselves, but the world and relationships that are broken. And sometimes that has been a good, helpful space for them to realize like, oh, like it's not normal that like my family is abusive, or it's not normal that like there is economic injustices, like in this, there's so many things that come up, like that they're like, oh, I shouldn't just like accept these things. Like, or I'm not just doing good things, or I'm not, whatever. Or I'm not trying to just be a good person. Like there's more to this story than that. So
I think one of the best things for me is, I think wisdom, especially in a book like this, can seem like such an individual pursuit. I think wisdom is best done in community, at best pursued in community. Just like we all have the Spirit, we all have a part of that Spirit of wisdom. And the more we can submit to one another, I think the closer we will be, like my dad would say, thank you for showing me I was wrong. I'm one step closer to right. Mm-hmm. When we're all together, we can help each other be one step closer to right. Lili, would you once again close us in prayer?
Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word, for the experiences of Solomon and David. We thank you for the ways that that can reveal to us in our own lives that we are in a broken world, that we have experienced bad things, that you have also created us for good. And there's an opportunity for us to be healed. And maybe in the space of wisdom, there's ways that our mind and our thoughts have been afflicted by sin and by brokenness. So Jesus, we ask for you to continue to walk with us as we move towards healing. And maybe even share, if that's where we need to be, share our experience of life and of wisdom to others around us as we go out into this world. So we thank you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, thank you for joining us. And I do encourage you to come back tomorrow when we're going to look at what wisdom might look like when we're not just free to do what we want, but maybe have authorities above us who limit the choices we have, maybe even ungodly or unrighteous authorities. Go in peace.